If you have your Bible with you this morning, I'd like to draw your attention to John's Gospel, chapter 8. If you would, stand with me as we read from God's Word this morning. My thought for this morning's message is summed up in these words: the law meets grace. I want to begin reading with verse number 1 of John chapter 8. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Our Father in heaven, we pause for a moment this morning, thankful for your presence that we have been privileged to feel near to us in this service today. We've read from your word. I pray now that you would give that anointing that is needed, that is necessary for the preaching of your word today. Give us that anointing that is needed both to the speaker as well as to the hearers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The law meets grace. Verse number 5 tells us that the law was prevalent in this story, and the law commanded stoning. The law was for this woman to die. Jesus, what is your thoughts in the matter? This was the problem that was thrust upon Jesus in order to tempt him. The law of Moses was certainly more severe than the Roman law that they were living under at that time. The Pharisees, though, knew of the gentle and gracious character of Christ, and they tried to bring Christ to condemn himself in this story by opposing the commandment of Moses. We can see as we study this just a little bit that this incident is intensely critical as well as instructive, because it brings to us the claims of the law and the workings of Christ. Brings the claims of the law and the workings of Christ face to face in a very real, solid form. First of all, it's easy for us to notice in this story, this happening, that the sinner was under the law. She was a sinner. There's no denying it. She was caught in the very act of sin. I sometimes wonder why it was this particular sin that was so adamantly brought to Christ, but perhaps it was simply because of the penalty that this particular sin required. It might have been so that this particular sin, one of the worst of the day, one of the ones that required death by sin, so that anybody in between would understand that if grace could be provided for this, grace is provided for me as well, for you as well. You go back into the law, into the book of Leviticus, chapter 20, verse number 10. It very clearly in that passage tells us that this woman was to be put to death. There was no denying it. There was no mercy. There was no room for any kind of adjustment. This woman was supposed to die. She had to die. There was no reason for her not to die. The law left her without any hope, and there was no allowance for mercy whatsoever. If there was guilt by the law, they could do nothing but condemn by that same law. Even in the book of Romans chapter 6, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's the blunt of it. That's the worst of it. But if you in your mind went back to that passage in Leviticus in chapter 20 and verse number 10, you might be raising your hands about now. You might be putting up a stop sign saying, whoa, wait a minute here. Where's the man that's involved with this? Because that verse also requires for the man to die. I'm sure that it's occurred to you that that thought's come to you. Why did they only bring the woman? Was it such a prejudice trap that was the only reason, was for the trap's sake, and they had no intentions whatsoever of carrying out? They didn't have a concern for the law. They just wanted to trap Christ. Or was it that man's own guilty prejudices and willful ignorance totally would unfit him from administering bare justice to a fellow creature with righteous motives? Did you get that? Man's own guilty prejudice and willful ignorance totally unfits him from administering bare justice to a fellow creature with righteous motives. The accusers of this guilty one under the law were a terrible bunch. You and I, we don't have the Pharisees as such, but we can look around us and realize that the world accuses, the devil accuses, and there are, sad to say, times that our fellow Christians accuse. The sinner under the law, no denying it, needed to die. But then we come face to face with the sinner meeting grace. You see, the law and truth came of the Old Testament through Moses. But then we find in this story that grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. The law commands stonings, but Lord Jesus, what do you say about it? The law requires her to die, but what are you wanting to say? Here's the law. What's your word on it? The law is said to be holy, just, and good, and it says condemnation is the only way. What is it that you would say about it? Do you have anything to add? Do you have anything to subtract? Can you say live when the law says die? The manner in which Christ answers this question and deals with this question should throb with a vital interest for each one of us. The way in which he deals with this reveals his character to us. It reveals his character through his attitude towards the law and towards the accusers, as well as toward the guilty sinner. We must include that word, guilty. Not just somebody, not just a person, but this is a guilty person. reveals his attitude toward the law, toward the accusers, as well as toward the guilty sinner. What do we find in his attitude? Well, we find in his attitude toward the law that there's a measure of mystery. What sayest thou? And he answered them not a word. Jesus, we're talking to you. What is it that you have to say? And he answers them not a word, but he apparently answered them in his actions. For he stooped down and he wrote. Now, if you go to Webster's Dictionary, I'm not sure exactly. I didn't do a whole lot of cross-referencing to find out what this word would have meant in the Greek, but I looked at it in the English, in our language, and the word stooped has a variety of meanings. Some of it says, that I believe it was the first definition that said that bending over at the waist, lowering oneself. Another definition had to do with condescension, bringing himself down in humility, bowing oneself down, lowering himself. But whatever the exact meaning was, I believe that we have a basic understanding here that he stooped down, that he lowered himself, and he wrote something in the dust. That's probably where our attention is grabbed right there. What was he writing? That's what we want to know. What did he write in the dust? What was his concern there that he was writing? How did that affect everything that went on? But maybe something that we are overlooking by focusing on his writing would be of more significance to us in his actions, in that his position may give us forewarning of law meeting grace. He stooped down as though he were stooping down in death in order to ransom this sinner. He couldn't answer this question fully by words. He could only answer this question by dying. He could only fulfill the requirement of this particular circumstance and situation by dealing with it through his death. And so he stooped down as though stooping to the grave, bearing man's sin in order for man to be freely justified before God's law. You see, Jesus came to seek the sinner, not to condemn the sinner. His attitude towards the law holds some mystery. But what about his attitude towards the accusers? What we find in his attitude towards the accusers is that there's a revelation. They pressed him to answer. And they pressed him to give his response to the situation, to this grave circumstance that was confronting the church at that time. Jesus, this is the law of Moses that we have stood by for generations. What is it that you have to say to this situation? It's most important, Jesus. What kind of an answer do you have? And Jesus finally gave to them a response. He said, "You that are without sin, who among you is without sin? Go ahead and throw that first stone." Now, you and I, having seen the story, having read the New Testament, we understand that Jesus is saying in that statement that he is the one that can throw the stone. He is the one that is justified in condemning this woman to death. He that is without sin cast the first stone. They could see, these people that accused the woman could see the ugly, ugly mote of wickedness that was in the eye of this woman. But they were trying their very best to cover up the beam of hypocrisy that was in their own eye. But Jesus laid it bare before them. You see, what we find in the story here of the law meeting grace is that Jesus came to deal with sin. Not this particular sin or that particular sin, but he came to deal with sin, for sin is sin to Christ. Not one greater than the other one. He that is without sin cast the first stone. Christ, we must reiterate this morning, Christ did not come to do away with the law, but he came to fulfill the law. He who was without sin could take man's sin upon himself and bear the consequences of that sin, that condemnation that demanded death. Jesus came so that he could carry man's sin. We also find in that revelation that is brought to us from his attitude towards the accusers that that attitude also, through that revelation, brought about a conviction to the accusers. Verse number 9 tells us, they heard and being convicted by their own conscience went out one by one. What happens in the presence of Christ? In his presence, they found that they themselves were the ones being judged. They were bringing the woman to be judged, but they themselves, in the presence of Christ, found that they were the ones that were ultimately being judged here. I think the scripture has something to say about he taketh the wise in his own craftiness. Jesus warns people around him in Matthew chapter 7, judge not that you be not judged, for with the same judgment that you're judging, you will also be judged. You know, they knew, I believe that they knew that Christ was full of grace. That's part of the reason why they were trying to catch him, trying to trip him up. They knew he was gracious in his spirit. They knew that he was gracious towards people that were cast down, that were of the wrong side of the track, that were not measuring up to the standard of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of them of the religious rulers. He had a graciousness towards them, but they overlooked something. They knew he was gracious. But they overlooked the fact that his grace was also yoked with a heart-searching truth. We see grace in the face of Christ. We also see heart-searching truth. Whether it was in the way that he stooped down or what he wrote or something was taking place in the presence of Christ that drove the light of grace right to their hearts. They went out. They left. They were not man enough to stand in the presence of Christ and come face to face with their sin. That should speak to us there as well. Can we picture ourselves in that position when conviction comes to us? What is it that we would do? What is it that has been our past or our history? What is it that we have tried to do? Have we tried to cover? Have we tried to hide? Have we tried to escape? Get out of there? Leave that, whatever it is that has brought that conviction like these men did. They couldn't face this conviction. They weren't able to bring it face to face. The accusers were convicted, but they left. This woman was convicted, but she remained. She could have slipped away, don't you think? I don't know that Jesus literally saw all of the accusers slip away. He was stooped down. He was writing. Perhaps they were circled around. I imagine his peripheral allowed him to see some movement. Isn't it possible that after the last accuser slipped away, that she could have furtively glanced around and then slipped away herself? All of my accusers are gone. I think it's time for me to make an exit. They were convicted and left. She was convicted and remained. She could have left. She could have slipped away, but she stayed. She was lingering in his presence. And we have the picture clearly drawn or painted before us of his attitude towards the sinner. What do we find in his attitude toward the sinner? We find that there's grace. Could we name this unnamed woman Grace? Could we call her Grace? Because it's through her story that we are given a clear picture of God's grace. Jesus said unto her, "Where are your condemners? Where are those that have condemned you? Hath no man condemned thee?" She replied, "No man, Lord." Did she have some prior knowledge of Christ? Did she have an understanding of who he was? Why didn't she say, "There's nobody that's condemning me, sir"? But she said, "No man, Lord." If this was her first meeting of the Savior, there was a reality that had struck her heart that this man was full of grace and truth, and she recognized that he was beyond those of her accusers. "No man, Lord." Surely within her statement there was adoration. She already knew that he knew her sin. She already knew that he was aware of her circumstances. It was laid bare because the accusers had brought it in, and also because he apparently knew of their sin. If he knew of their sin, surely he knew of her sin in its entirety. She understood that this man was not an accuser. She saw in Christ at this point a beacon of light. She saw that this person was a savior to sinners. The savior of the sinner. I think it's good about now to stop and press in our thinking and form in our mind that there's no one that dare condemn in the presence of Christ. No one dare condemn another in the presence of the sin-forgiving Savior. You see, the sinless is more approachable than the self-righteous sinners. We'll see that as his attitude is unfolded to us, that as we look at his attitude in this story, that his attitude toward the condemned, we find salvation. "Neither do I condemn thee." Oh, wait a minute. It's a good thing those Pharisees had left, isn't it? They would have hit the ceiling. They would have been all over themselves if they'd have heard him say those words, "I don't condemn you." But we find as we look at the words that Christ gave to that woman that day, it wasn't of a lack of judgment on her sin, but it was a graciousness of extending mercy to the sinner. "Yes, you sinned. I offer you pardon. Go and sin no more." Isn't that a mockery? Hold with me. "Go and sin no more. I'm human, Lord." She was human. She was an avowed sinner. "Go and sin no more. Surely he wasn't mocking her. Neither do I condemn thee. Go your way, but don't go back to sin. Go your way and live above sin. John chapter 3 verse 16 tells us that Jesus came to save the sinner. Verse 17, it tells us that he did not come to condemn, but to give life. He came to save. He came to save from what? He came to save from the condemnation of the law. He came to give us a means around the law, not away from or voiding the law, but he gave us something that the law no longer has a power over us. He also came so that not only we can be saved from the condemnation of the law, but he came to give us a freedom from the accusations of man. But ultimately, he came to save us from the power of sin. These others are well and good. These others are blessed thoughts. But it's the power of sin that he came to save us from. Go and sin no more. The reason why he could say that was because he knew that his grace was sufficient to cause men and women to live without sin. She could do nothing in herself to save herself. There was no hope for her. She was destined to be stoned. But her hope was found on this day as she put her trust in the one who came to save her to the uttermost. The law meets grace. The law met grace. And when the law meets grace, a transformation can take place. But we have a choice to make. We can choose, like those that were accusing her, to, in the midst of the conviction, to depart, to leave, to slip away, to exit themselves and excuse themselves from the presence of Christ, or we can be like this woman who remained in the presence. You see, up to this point, she didn't know what his response was going to be exactly. She knew that there was at least a measure of mercy because he didn't rebuke her immediately. He didn't jump on the bandwagon immediately. She knew that there was certainly or surely something different, but she didn't know exactly what he would say. But she chose to remain. And that's our choice this morning. You say, Brother Ziegler, you're preaching to the choir. I realize who I'm preaching to. But God also knows who I'm preaching to. As we're standing this morning, let's simply bow our head. There's not any way, any kind of a suggestion that this sin of this woman that has been accused is here this morning. That's not the point of the story. That's not the point of the message of the law meeting grace. But it's that sin is judged. Sin can be graciously forgiven. And if your heart has been heavy and your heart has been convicted this morning because of sin, don't do as the Pharisees and escape or find an exit. But allow the presence of God through Christ meet your need today. Do you need to meet grace? Why don't you come and pray this morning? Do you need forgiveness? Why don't you come and pray this morning? The law is ruthless. The law is real. It reveals sin to us. But God is merciful and gracious, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Would you come to him this morning? Anybody need to pray? Thank you for your attendance and your attention this morning. Trust the Lord's blessing be on you on this Lord's day. We'll look to see you tonight. Amen. Ben Stainbrook, would you dismiss us in prayer?